I will be weaving into this discussion on missions and an emphasis, as we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. Hold on a second. There we go. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark. We've been through Matthew. Now we're on Mark, and the second week of Mark, and so we'll be wrapping up Mark today. Very summary fashion. And what I'm doing is weaving into this the concept of missions. And I hope you'll see that this is not an artificial combination. And it actually happens that, you know, I'm taking classes, and this summer I'm taking class on missions. And I have some required reading, and I'm reading through this book on missions. And the first two chapters, and by the way, I'll highly recommend this book. At least I recommend the first two chapters. That's all I've gotten through so far. and I'll show you the book in just a second in more details. But I'm reading through this, and it really struck me that Jesus really, what he came to do on the earth is a broad form of missions. He had a very specific mission in mind, of course, and and that is the beginning of missions in New Testament terms. So this is, hopefully you'll see this is not artificial or contrived, but really fit nicely together. And we're looking at broad, sweeping, zoomed out characteristics of the Gospels, more of the features than the details themselves. And that's been my point for all 14 of these lessons, to give you kind of broad, sweeping overview, key concepts that you can take with you wherever you go. And today I want you to to know and appreciate one specific aspect of this. And the chief aim of what we're looking at in Mark, in particular, as we zoom in, you know, the Gospels each are written with a specific flavor and goal and kind of target in mind. And Mark's major emphasis is on the idea of servanthood. And so I want you to see some of the things that surround that. Now, I'm really suffering from allergies this week. But the chief aim of man is to glorify God. We've looked at this concept before. This is not new to the Gospels. It's not specific to the Gospels or unique to them. But it really comes out, and if you don't understand this as a major concept for the Gospels, we're really lacking in what we're doing. And so we need to see that and keep that in mind. But all these other concepts that we've looked at about the Gospels surround that one concept. So that when we see that Jesus comes on the scene, He is the image, He is the glory, He is the representation of the Father, He is the Son, and and what does He do, of course? He glorifies the Father. And that's the book of John, of course, has a whole section on that, the Upper Room Discourse, but but Mark is going to emphasize this as well. And we back up out of that, and that man was created to represent the character of God, and so, well, we didn't do it very well. And Jesus comes on the scene and does. And so He reverts things back. He's initiating this program that allows us to revert back to the way things are supposed to be. He is the model. He is the one that does this perfectly. And not only is He the model and the one that does it perfectly, but He is the means by which we can also glorify the Father. Because without what He has done, we could not do that. Because He is the top line and we are in the bottom line. That's our existence and our realm. And the two and the gulf between them is severe. And so, as I told you this week, I started reading this book on missions, and we'll see how this kind of wraps up together. The first chapter in this book is titled "The Supremacy of God in Missions Through Worship," and the major premise is this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Right? Let me say that again. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. In fact, we could say mission is not the ultimate goal of a mission agency, but worship. Because when Christ comes back, when we are in His realm, when we have gone to heaven, when His kingdom has been established on the earth, there won't be any more missions. There won't be any need for it, right? Because why? He's already there. And so missions is a means to an end, right? Missions will someday end. Worship never will. And worship is also, worship is the goal of missions, but worship is also the fuel of missions, because you can't commend what you don't yourself cherish. Okay? If you don't yourself worship, then you can't really ask other people to worship. Well, you can, but it's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? And so, and when we talk about missions, by the way, this book is not written to missionaries. It's not even written to people who want to be missionaries. I'm sure that some people read it and decide they want to be. I don't know. But the point of this book is to lay people, you and I, so that we can understand and grasp and have a good concept and a handle on missions and the emphasis of missions. We can rightfully pray for missions. The second chapter is about the need for prayer. And it's wonderful because it really sets out the tone for which, you know, we are in a battle is kind of the emphasis of the second chapter. We are in this battle that's going on around us. And our prayers are ineffective usually. Why? Because we forget that we're in a battle. We're praying for things to bring us comfort. And, you know, if you're in the middle of a war, what do you pray for? Not the same thing as when you're in peacetime. Completely different. But we're in a battle. We're in a constant battle. If we miss that, then we miss the what the emphasis of our prayer should be, and we misunderstand the nature of prayer as a whole. such a simple concept, but a wonderful summary. This book is not written, as I said, for missionaries, but for lay people. The original plan now here was to stick with the Gospels and to end the series on that, but something in this book really jumped out off the pages at me and spurred me to mix these two, and so hopefully, again, you'll see this overlap. There are two... Excuse me, if I can get through the sermon. There are two maxims that I want you to take with you. Number one is that the goal of missions is the worship of God. I've already stated this. And I put missions in brackets there because we could say the goal of what? Of anything is the worship of God. The goal of the church is the worship of God. The goal of our life is the worship of God. The goal of what we do as believers is to worship Him. It's not just to take the message out to others. That's the means by which we get other people to worship as well. And I think you'll see how Mark's gospel will weave into it. Now, this is not, it's not a history of missions either, but it's a perspective on missions that should resonate with all believers. It needs to be in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts. Oh, thanks, Steve. At all times. And it's to keep us from confusing the goal. The goal is not missions. The goal of all believers, all our actions, is the worship of God. That's the ultimate purpose for what we do, right? I mean, if we aren't trying to seek that out, then we have no business doing what we do. Now, watch how we weave the gospel into this. Excuse me. And the second is the means of missions is the worship of God as well. So the ultimate foundation of our passion to see God glorified is His own passion to be glorified. Now let me say that again. The ultimate foundation of our passion to see God glorified is His own passion to be glorified. Now that's an important concept. So that God Himself desires to be glorified. Think back again on the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus says, Father, glorify Me that I may glorify You. That You may be glorified. The Father has sent the Son so that He may Himself be glorified. Now, if we don't understand that God Himself wants to be glorified, that that's His mission, His goal in life, then our passion is misguided. And so the very foundation of our passion is not just some man-made scheme and not some made-up idea or concept, but it comes from God Himself and His own passion. And that will help us to understand something important about this. The deepest reason why our passion for God should fuel missions is that God's passion for God fuels missions. And many passages on this concept. In fact, he takes several pages just to highlight Scripture on this. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. Over and over and over again, there's this emphasis, a connection between other people and other nations knowing God and worshiping Him as well as ours. And ours being in the Old Testament, of course, Israel. Or we could say in the New Testament terms, we want all the world to know Him in the way that we personally know Him as the church. Right? So, but there's a problem. And the problem is this, that man doesn't recognize the worth of God. Man willing, or we could even say worsely than that. Worsely, is that a word? Even worse than that, man willingly rejects the worth of God and exchanges it for something else. A familiar passage, we know this one. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you're going, this is supposed to be on Mark, and we're not in Mark yet. So just hang on to that, okay? But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What are we talking about here? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What do we see in the world around us? The glory of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, the existence of God. Yesterday it rained. We don't normally see that here. In fact, there's a line, even if it rained in Austin, there's a line like just north of Buda, and it just stops. And so, right? Am I right? And so, we don't know what rain is normally, but yesterday it rained. And then it kept raining, and it kept raining, and it kept raining. And even in the simple things like rain, it's the power of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. You don't have to go to the Grand Canyon to see it. Although, that's wonderful. You don't have to go to Niagara Falls, but if you've never been there, you should get there. But you can see God, His majesty, His power, His might, His glory, all over the world should be known, and it's manifest, it's obvious. You can look at this building. Now, there's nothing glorious about this building. But the fact that, I've never seen monkeys make a building. Well, I'm not saying that a bunch of monkeys didn't make the building out there, but... no, animals, creatures can't do that. God has built something into man that is wonderful, that we are able to build a structure and edifice and have fairly straight walls, right? It ultimately harkens back to the glory of God, the majesty of God, the might of God, who He is. But the problem is they don't recognize that. They are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him, set Him, establish Him as mighty, as almighty, as maker, creator, wonderful that He is, nor were thankful, but instead became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The contrast. What is that? The ultimate chief aim of man is to glorify God, and what do? They reject it. They look at it and they say, oh, yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. Chairman of the board of the company that I work for, it's me and him and one other guy. He created a foundation a number of years ago for heart surgery, and they bring kids in from all over the world, and they fund this thing through donations, and they bring kids in that need heart surgery are going to die. And they bring them in, and they provide surgery for them. So he was telling us, I was at lunch with him the other day, and he says, the other day I was invited to this one of these open heart surgeries. And so here he was standing at the head of the table of an 18-month-old having open heart surgery. So they explained, he for 6 hours he stood there and watched this thing. And, they open him up, and they separate him out like this, and they hook all this stuff up to the heart. And they've got to repair there's two openings in the heart, and there's a valve, and they hook up the arteries to this machine that's going to pump the blood while the heart's off. And so they hook this thing up, and there's another monitor that has the oxygen amount of oxygen in the blood, and it's supposed to be at 100% or 100% of normal, in other words. And this kid's heart's running at 50% all of his life, not very good, right? And so they hook this machine up, and they put some potassium in the heart. They pack it in ice, and the heart goes, doop, 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 stops. It's supposed to do that. And then the oxygen goes 55, 50, 45. The machine kicks in 40, 45, 50, 55, 75, 85, 90, 100%. And everything's going good. Kid's face becomes flush like it's supposed to look. They do the surgery, they're cutting and they're sewing and, you know, really meticulous. He's standing there watching this. He's not a doctor, right? So this is fabulous to him. And then they get everything ready, hooked up back up, and then the doctor takes the ice off or whatever, and they massage the heart, turn off the machine, the heart goes like that, starts working, the blood's flowing, the oxygen level drops down from 100% to 95 to 90, 80, 70, heart kicks back in, goes back up to 100%, kid's normal now. And he's just explaining how this is life. This is amazing. This is fabulous. Yeah, it must have been just random chance, right? That just happened. It's just the way, it's like tossing dice and you're going to get a bunch of numbers right in a row and life happens. But we can see the glory of that and the majesty of that wonder and the might of that, and then we can so easily reject that as the creation of God Almighty, the maker of all things. But what do? We don't glorify Him as God, nor are thankful, but instead become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is the problem. We profess to be wise, but instead become fools. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, and we worship those things. But man willingly rejects the worth of God. Now I want you to see something here, that this is the problem. Man rejects. Man doesn't see it, and what he does see, he rejects. Okay. The problem is also this: we fall short of His glory. Now, the righteousness of God. Now, this is the we all see this passage. This is the gospel passage, right? If you're going to share the gospel, you got to share Romans 3:23. But I want you to see it from a little different perspective. I hope I'm not doing it disjustice. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not only do we fall short of the glory of God in our being, in our essence, which is how we usually use this passage, which is appropriate, but we also fall short of the glory of God in what? What's the preceding talking about? It's not our stance and who we are, but it's talking about who God is and His revelation of Him. We fall short in recognizing His glory as well. Both of those are heinous. Both of those problems will get us in the same spot. But we are not only are here and God is there, but we don't even recognize the distance between us and Him, and that can be even more of a problem. In fact, I would argue that that's a bigger problem, the fact that we're here, because what it takes for us to get from here to there is to recognize the difference. And it goes back to the problem of the Gospels again. That's the thing Jesus says all the time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He's on the scene. He says, look, if you don't recognize that you need change, you're never going to get the change that you need. And that's the point of John. John the Baptist comes on and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what do the people do? They don't recognize the difference. They have done what? Exchanged the image, the glory of God, for an image. And so why do we fall short of His glory? Because His glory is so high. He is so deserving of worship, so far beyond us. Now, I don't want to take time to develop this, but the righteousness of God, and I say that and then I'll give you two sentences about it, but the righteousness of God is wrapped up with God's holiness and worthy-ship-ness. That's not a word either, but it's okay. His worship-worthiness. Think about the opposite of righteousness. What's the opposite? Come on, you can say it. Begins with a U. Unrighteousness. Okay, good. Now, but what is unrighteousness? Think about the scales. We pick the scales, right? So there's the scales, and you're going to weigh something out. And if you want to be unrighteous as a vendor, what do? Put your little hand over there on the scale, make it a little heavier so that when you put the goods on there, you can sell it for more. That's unrighteousness. It's picking something that's unjust, it's incorrect, it's wrong, as opposed to the balanced scales, the justice, the perfection, the rightness. That's what God is. It is our unworthiness, His worthiness. We fall short of the glory of God and the righteousness of God. Now, missions is about getting people to no longer fall short of the glory of God and to fall short of glorifying Him. That's what we want. We want the world to glorify Him. But how do we get the world to glorify Him if we don't ourselves glorify Him? Which goes back to the earlier statement. The end of our goal is not missions. Missions is a goal to help people reach that thing of glorifying God. But the fuel of missions is also the glory of God, because if we don't ourselves glorify Him, we can't ask other people to do that, and they won't see it in Him as well, or in us, I should say. To get people to a point where they can, will, and do recognize God's glory for what it is, their failings for what they are, to help them praise the Lord and to extol Him, and to do so not out of duty, but out of desire. Very quickly, imagine if we have one of you goes into the hospital, okay, and I come and visit you in the hospital, and you say, "Oh, thank you for coming and visit me." So, no problem. It's my job. It's my duty. Now, how does that make you feel? But if I say to you, "Oh, it's my pleasure." Now, think about the oddity of this. You would rather I be pleased that you're not that you're in the hospital, but you would rather I be pleased to visit you than the fact that I do it out of duty, obligation, right? So there's something weird about this. Look at the irony. You're pleased by the fact that I am pleased, not the fact that I do it out of obligation. Same thing with the Father. He wants us to do things out of that same sense of desire and love, and that goes with our relationship with Him personally, and as well with our relationship with other people, because they want to know that we're not doing something out of obligation. God's chief aim is to glorify Himself. We'll see that He sends Christ, the perfect representative of Him, the perfect image, the Son, the glory of the Father, God in the flesh, to not only do what we couldn't do, but also to make a way for us to do that. That's the Gospels, in a nutshell. And it's not only out of duty that we do this, but out of desire. And the thing about what's ironic about that is that we actually want someone to find pleasure in helping us, and the Lord desires the same. The glory of the Lord, the glory that God seeks to magnify, is supremely the glory of His mercy. And I'll conclude in the next 2 minutes here on this. Three, maybe. This is world missions right here. Taking the message to the Gentiles doesn't get any more missions than this. Okay? Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. That's Mark. I told you I'd be in Mark today. There it is. That's all I have time for today. But now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's missions. Look what's missions-oriented about this. He became a servant that the Gentiles might glorify. Who's the Gentiles? That's right. Raise your hand. That's us. That's the world that we have the message to give to. And who did that? The servant, Jesus Christ. And what was it He was emphasizing? His mercy. And that's the same message that we have to give today. It's the message that Jesus gave as the servant of servants, and that is our message as well, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And that's the message that we have, the mercy of God to the world. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And as Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall have hope. So we have these two truths. The goal of missions is the worship of God. The means of missions is the worship of God. And if Christ's motivation for missions is the worship of the Father, then we can have as our goal and means nothing else but the worship of the Father and the extolling of God's mercy. What message can we take to the world that doesn't include or surround this message? Be glad in God, rejoice. That's supposed to say in Him, not sin for Him. That's wrong. Rejoice in Him. That's really a bad mess up. I couldn't get any worse than that. God loves to exalt Himself by showing mercy to sinners. And I had a nice story to share with you, but I'll save that for next week. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That's where we need to be, and so we can take it to the world. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. We'll close with that. Lord, thank You for who You are. You are great, gracious, mighty, all-powerful, Creator of heaven and earth, and all the things around us that we should see and recognize and glory in You every day, every breath that we take, every step that we make, every breath that we can speak to other people with. It should be in our attitudes and our actions and our minds and our hearts at all times, that You are glorious and rightly to be glorified. You are on high, and we are so far below Your glory. I pray that You'd help us to see that, to recognize it, to realize it, to live in that distinction. But that You've also given us Your life, and that we can carry it to the world around us. That's the message that Your Son gave to us, that not only can You, did He come to glorify You, but also that we can have life through Him, and that we can then glorify You through that. I pray that You would guide us this morning, give us Your wisdom, Your grace, and help us to carry Your love out to the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.